All right, so here we go. So welcome to day two, Word Up Day Two, where we're talking about what's new, what's new about the new creation. Trust me, there's so much to be said, and I think you've noticed that already. So much to be said, so much to communicate. I mean, 4 hours is a whole lot already. 4 hours is huge, you know, but it's amazing how that even with 4 hours, there's a whole lot that can be said and that still can't be said even with 4 hours. I mean, if we're running this as a series, maybe it'll run for a couple of weeks, you know, just if it were a church meeting where I had a privilege of, who knows, maybe what, no, 1 hour, you know, if I had like an hour to teach. And then we just, you know, so 4 hours, like 4 Sundays, that's a whole month, and that's fine. So I assume we could have the midweek meetings. So that gives us like another 4, you know, hours again. So we have 8 hours, and, you know, and I've done that. I've, you know, ran teachings that went for, you know, a month, midweek and Sunday, or Sundays or midweek, or, and I've done 2 months. I've done more than that. You know, the most important thing is not, you know, the amount of points we've covered, but it's in the depth of understanding, the level of revelation that we have. So I welcome you to this season of transformation. It's my desire, according to God's word, it's my desire that the eyes of your understanding will be greatly enlightened. You know, some folk maybe, you know, see topics like this and feel, nah, I don't need this topic. I don't, it's not relevant, you know, to me. Doesn't, you know, have any impact upon the challenges I'm having or the things I'm going through. And I think you would realize by now that they are greatly mistaken, you know, because when you have a great revelation of who you are, it transforms everything. Romans 12:2, you are not conformed to the world, but you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Imagine knowing the things, you know, we heard yesterday. Imagine very many people knowing them, all right? Thank God for the place of psychologists and all of that. But sometimes the issue, sincerely, with most of us is we're not sitting with the word. So we, you know, would seem to have people psychoanalyze us, all right? And while it has what it does, so I'm not knocking that off, but it's just the place of the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and the 12th verse, Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word is quick. The word quick there in King James means alive, all right? So the word is quick, all right? It's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow. It says the word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So God's word is able to go through. Nobody can. No doctor can. No scientist can do that, all right? No sociologist, psychiatrist. Nobody can get to the depths of the soul. They could do their best. They could, you know, talk to you and try to dig into your past, and all you're going to say is what you know and what you remember. But it's how the word of God enlightens a situation. It throws a light to it, and then we just catch it so quickly. So I'm saying this to say there's the role the word of God plays and is to play that this generation has to embrace, that there's that role, all right, that we need to embrace. So that Hebrews, you know, 4:12, which was put on the screen just now, I trust that you read through, it gives us that revelation that, oh, so the word of God is part, the word is alive. The word is alive. And, you know, in case you grew up in a setting where, you know, we could talk a lot about Rhema and Logos, you know, and all of that, but the word for word in this Hebrews 4:12 is the word Logos. And, you know, so it says even the Logos itself is powerful. The word is powerful if we could only spend time with the word. You might say, well, I know a couple of Christians who read the Bible a lot, and then their circumstances are not changing, their lives are worse. I know, I know a number of also, okay? So the issue is this. You could read the Word of God as a religious exercise. You could read the Word of God as a mental exercise. I did CRK, you know, growing up, went to Sunday school. I know a lot of us did. that might not have changed some of us. In fact, some of our Sunday school teachers might not have even been born again. So it might just have been a religious practice or a mental practice, you know, the memory verses and all of that. But you realize that the moment you got born again, there was something, there was some light that those same old memory verses might have just, you know, come back with some level of energy to you. Like, oh my goodness, so this was what I was reciting. I didn't know, you know. So the word is alive. The word is alive. So Word Up for me is a place to be. It's a place to be. Is it because I'm the convener, you know, the host and all? Okay, yeah. But no, you know, it's more than that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, all right? That the word needs to be full in us, and we have to be folks who give a lot of attention to the word. I could learn very many things and say, like I was saying yesterday, you know, could say, well, let's talk about practical stuff, how to deal with an unhealthy work environment, how to deal with unruly people. And then you hear that and like, that was a very practical teaching, you know, practical message. And it's true. Okay. And sometimes it gets worse. And I say, oh God, baptize me with this kind of love. Oh God, give me grace to love like that. You might have noticed when I teach, I do not ask that we pray for grace to do anything about it. I'll just say that in a very clear way. The communication of the word itself impacts grace, all right? Grace is the ability of God made available to us. So the communication of the word, all right? For instance, Jesus, when he said, go into the world, all right, and make disciples, he could have said, okay, but ask for the grace to get it done. No, he said, go, all right? He said, you receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. So the communication carries the capacity, all right? The communication of the word itself, you know, so Romans tells us in chapter 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So the prayer is now not, oh God, give me grace to love. No, you might want to now pray for a revelation, all right, of what you have that you don't know that you have. And maybe that's where, or what some people might mean by that grace of it. Because when there's a revelation of something, the energy to do it just, it follows through. But I'm careful with, you know, always asking for grace. You know, you teach on evangelism, oh God, give me grace to go out, give me grace. You know, the other question many times is, so how would you know, all right, when you have the grace? It's in stepping out. It's in stepping out, all right? If you say, oh God, give me grace to pray, hope you know that that thing doesn't always. Now, there is a spirit of prayer and supplication that could just come upon you, come upon, you know, a group of believers, and then they just go into intercession, supplication, and all of that. But some other time it's that you start out and you just realize that the weariness and all that was happening to you jumped out. And when you start yielding more to the flesh, it's as if you knock the thing off. So it's, I hope you're getting this, all right? I'm saying this to say there's an importance in learning how the word works. And the most important thing is just position yourself, all right? Be there. Hear the word rightly divided, hear the word well communicated, hear the word. All right, so yesterday we said, okay, so what's new about the new creation? A new heart, all right? A new heart. Said, I'll put a new heart, a new spirit within you. I have a new heart. I might think differently. I might think the old way I've always been thinking, but something is new about me. I might be the same driver, but in a brand new car. And because I'm the same driver with the same behavior, nasty road behavior, bad driving skills, horrible, you know, and all of that, I might drive the same new car the way I drove the old car and treat the new car like it's an old car. So it's not in the newness of the car. Eventually, it will be in the renewal of the driver's mind because there is a new car. It is, all right? If any man is in Christ, he is altogether, Amplified showed us yesterday, is altogether a brand new person, altogether new. I'm altogether new. You know, the word altogether is just so beautiful. Altogether, altogether. Everything about me is just new. Everything about me is new, and everything about me is not my idea. So we're going to just jump straight in from there again at 2 Corinthians 5, you know, and then the 17th verse, we'll do the New King James, and then we'll do the NLT, we'll do, you know, TPT, and go back again to the Amplified, to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. The New King James Version says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he, this man, is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. New creation. This is clear. It just was created newly. Okay, sometimes the revelation is already just staring at us. You just need to give attention to it, think about it, and let it flow. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he, that man, is a new creation. We just created him newly. He's new. Old things have passed away. All right, behold, all things have become new. Let's see the NLT right now. Praise God. So NLT, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. A new person, all right? The old life is gone. Someone needs to repeat that. My old life is gone. My old life left the moment I received the life of Christ. My old life is gone. A new life has begun. You could say, but I've been born again for the past like 15 years. Do I say a new life? Yes, sometimes, all right? It's when the thing dawns on you, you start really living in the reality of it. A new life has begun. A new life has begun. A new life of victory. A new life of triumph. A new life of faith. A new life has begun. It began 15 years ago, but you didn't know. Okay, it began. It wasn't activated because of ignorance. It wasn't activated because of lack of knowledge. But now that you know, then it becomes activated. A new life has begun. A new life has begun. Stop thinking of yourself the same old way you used to. You have to think of yourself in a new light. Listen, the old you cannot keep introducing itself to you. You now need the new you to introduce itself. But the only way to do that is to go to God's word. What is the word saying about the new me? All right. So that's NLT. So let's see what TPT tells us. Same 2 Corinthians 5. And 17. I mean, it's just so amazing. Now, if anyone is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new person. Hallelujah. He has become an entirely new person. He has become, I have become an entirely new person. You find out that the things you hold on to, they're not worth holding on to. I'm a new person. I have a new life. All right. My past is zero. My future is bright and new and fresh. All that is related to the old order has vanished. I believe someone is being blessed just by reading this verse on your screen. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. There's a new song somewhere in there. Someone, please come up with a new song somewhere here. Everything is fresh and new. Everything is just so fresh, so new. Everything is beautiful. Everything is different. Everything is changed. And, you know, let's not sing it from, oh, now I'm promoted. It's a new day. It's my birthday. It's a new day. You know, we seem to still unconsciously attach. Let me say it a different way. We seem not to still understand the import of what happened to us, that natural things still seem to have a greater level of importance to us than spiritual things. You know, so it's your birthday, it's a new year, or you just got promoted, you're excited, you want to share testimony, you know, and all of that. But do you know that the day you became born again, the biggest thing that would ever happen to you happened to you? The biggest. Listen, the biggest. Oh, dear Lord, you became a completely new person. Go, so that's what we're dealing with. What's new about you? You became completely, entirely new. All right? The way God related with you before is not the way he relates with you right now. Things are different. Things have changed. All right? You and I are on a completely new pedestal, rather. All right? So let's see that verse again in TPT. It's just so amazing. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. If any man is enfolded into Christ, he has become an entirely new person, an entirely new. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Everything vanished. So the old order, all right, the old order that might have affected you emotionally, the old order, of course, spiritually, the old order physically, the old order, yeah, physically speaking, like body-wise, yeah, you don't grow taller, lighter, darker, fatter, thinner. Nothing like that happens to you. But this verse can knock sickness away from your life forever. This verse can knock sickness away from your generation forever. It can knock you way out of the park. If you understand what I'm saying, this verse, you say, oh, I grew up with sickle cell. I grew up this way. I grew up that way. This verse can say, hey, the old order has vanished away. The old order of defeat, the old order of weakness, the old order of sickness, the old order, whatever the old order is, it's gone. It's totally, completely gone. Behold, everything is fresh. Oh, hallelujah. Fresh. Everything is fresh. Everything is fresh. Could you take a moment and just say, my life is fresh. My life is new. My life is fresh. My life is new. Please say, my life is fresh. Just stare at that verse. The old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. Oh, it's new. It's new. It's new. There's a song somewhere here. There's a song in someone's heart that if you keep meditating on it, it will arise. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. You now might wonder if it's fresh. Oh, hallelujah. No, hold on. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. Hallelujah. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. New, 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 new. Everything is new. Everything is new. And I live from inside out. So this newness within me, it comes out. It impacts upon my soul. It impacts upon my mood. It impacts upon my temperament. It impacts upon me and impacts upon my body because I live from inside out. I live from inside out. I live from inside out. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. I'll not be controlled from without. I control things from within. I will not be controlled from without. Things don't run me. I run things from within. Oh, from within, from the forces that flow from within me. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. Oh, that's where you are, child of God. That's where you are. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Thank you, dear Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. Everything is fresh and new. Listen, you might wonder, but I got born again 7 years ago. I got born again 3 years ago. Is everything still fresh and new? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the 16th verse. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. You don't grow old in your spirit, guys. You don't grow old in it. You don't grow old. So there's a freshness. There's a newness. It's always there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's always there. I'm fresh. I'm new. I'm fresh. Even when you're still in your mind, you feel so dumb. You feel so dry. You feel so, you know, like life is so boring. And listen, all these things that defeat us, they're in the realm of the mind. And that's, you know, one Christian sits down, we just allow thoughts of depression and they get us depressed. We start, you know, entertaining thoughts of suicide. We start entertaining thoughts that defeat us. But you do not know that there's constant freshness inside of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ever fresh. The spirit in you is fresh. Everything is fresh. Ha ha. Everything is new. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory. So why are we learning this? So that newness, that freshness will find expression. Jesus in John 10, you know, and I love John 10 particularly. Well, John 4 rather, from the 10th verse. Well, began from before the 10th verse, but in that 10th verse of John 10, you know, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, and one of the most, you know, interesting conversations for me happened. Jesus had asked her for water, and she was like, you being a Jew shouldn't ask me for water, seeing that I'm a Samaritan. But the 10th verse, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if only you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Did you get that part? So we'll jump, well, we'll just, you know, 13. Let's go to 13 straight. So you'd have asked him and have given water, and the woman said, okay, give me water that I don't come here to drink and all of that. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks the water, this one at this well, will thirst again. Verse 14 is so beautiful. 14 is beautiful. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Watch this, guys. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Will become in him a fountain. So when you think of fountain, you need to understand the word here. The word here is an artesian spring. It's a gusher. It's not just, you know, fountain, like, you know, when you use a spray gun, you know, just No. It's an energetic fountain. It's a gusher, an artesian spring. You know, it's under the earth, and then it finds this outlet and it springs forth. But what I want you to see here is this gusher, this fountain doesn't have a faucet. Like those natural springs, okay? They you don't open and close them. It's a consistent flow. Resident within every one of us is a consistent flow of river of life. Let's see the TPT. Oh, glory to God. You know, of just this verse. TPT, you know, this verse. Watch this, guys. But if anyone drinks the water that I give them, they would never thirst again. I will forever be satisfied. For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes, watch that, a gushing fountain of the Holy Ghost springing up, watch this, and flooding you. Whoosh. With endless life. This is some good meditation right here. In me, hallelujah. In me is I'm trying to show you how sometimes I construct this. In me is a gushing fountain of the Holy Ghost springing up and flooding me with endless life. Hey. In me is a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit springing up, flooding me with endless life. Springing up, flooding me. In me, hallelujah. In me is a gushing fountain of the Holy Ghost. In me is a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit. In me is a gushing fountain. Inside me is gushing, is gushing, is gushing. In me is a gushing fountain of life. In me is a gushing fountain. It's filling me, flooding in me, running all over me. Endless life. Glory to God. Life without end. Eternal life. Ever. Oh, come on. Glory to God. This is amazing. This is amazing. See how we're bringing out meditations from this. Because that's why, like I said earlier, it's not in how many verses of the Bible you're trying to cram and cram. And please, you need to be versed in scriptures. You need to know what the Bible says. You need to have knowledge of that. But don't make it a religious thing. Don't make it a mental thing. You have to be a sucker, as it were. Allow that word of revelation. You have to pedal revelation. You have to go for it. You have to, you know, you see the verse, you just get stuck. You're just like, I think I have my breakfast right here. And you chew on that on your way to work. You chew on that on your way to school. You just chew on it. In me is a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit springing up, flooding me with endless life. Hallelujah. In me. Come on, guys. Sickness would dissipate in the presence of such revelation. Confusion would disappear in the presence of such revelation. All right. I mean, death will be neutralized in the presence of such revelation. In me is a gushing fountain of the Holy Ghost. In me, listen, whether we're conscious of it or not, it's always gushing. So when a believer dies on a hospital bed or dies with sickness and disease or gets involved in an accident or some other horrible thing happens with that person, while all that was going on in the mind and the body of that person, his spirit was being renewed and energized with the life of God. See Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead lives in you, question, does he live in you? And says yes. All right. It now says he that raised up Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal body by his spirit. That means the presence of the spirit is already the presence of the life. And the water here is actually the life. All right. So it's there, because Bible says you are the temple of God. The spirit of God lives in you. So the Holy Ghost lives. So in every believer, whether we experience failure or defeat, there's this ever constant, ever bubbling life of God in us. Hey, yaba, yaba, yaba. Ever constant, ever bubbling. It's just flowing, and we just might not be conscious of it. We might be ignorant of it. We might not activate effectively. And that's why we're meditating. We're taking opportunities, as we find, you know, in this Bible study, all right, to meditate on God's glorious word. Hey, hallelujah. So there's a freshness, all right? Freshness. Back to that TPT, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. Everything. Use it to fight. Fight those feelings. Use it to fight. Fight those, you know, something happened to my mom and they happened to my aunt and it might happen to me. No, I'm a brand new creature. I'm an entirely new person. The old order, the old biological order, the old generational order is vanished. It's gone away. It's gone. That old generational order is gone. You know, yeah, but you share the same blood type with your mom. You share the same blood type with your dad. The life of flesh is in the blood, like I told you from, you know, Leviticus. But now Christ is your own life. Hallelujah. Christ is your life. Christ is the totality of your existence. Christ is the definition of your identity. Christ is you. Christ is your life. Hallelujah. Christ is your life. So, oh, they say your PCV is down. It comes back up. Even with it being down, you don't die. You say, how? Because what sustains me is not that. What sustains me is not that. They should do their readings. I'll do the taking care like I should and you should, all right? But then there's a higher level of thinking. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. And these are the kinds of revelations that give birth to the miraculous. All right? They just give birth to the miraculous. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm an entirely new person. I'm an entirely new person. Everything is fresh. Everything is new. You remember that? Everything is fresh and new. Let's go now to the Amplified of the same, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Amplified, all right? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. But don't forget, someone, please get a song from that place. Find a song from that place. Get it. Get it. Let it be a blessing, all right? To you, at least, first of all. All right? To you, to people around you. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, in Messiah, is a new creation, a new creature altogether. A new creature altogether. All right? You just showed up. Never existed before. No past. Oh, but I remember what I did yesterday. Yes, because your mind was not removed. All right? So, yes, mentally, but spiritually speaking, a new creature altogether. Brand new species. Your type has never been seen. Listen, there's nothing like the new creation. Nothing like the new creation. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, once again, see what he's saying. The fresh and the new has come. Just the 2022 model, all right? Fresh, new. And it never grows old. We've seen that already in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Never grows old. And that's what happens. Some of us just feel, I've been born again for a while. I'm not growing. You're not growing because you're not allowing your mind catch up with what has happened to your spirit. You're not allowing your mind catch up with what's happened within you. But as we learn this, I believe there's an awakening. I believe there's a stirring. All right. So don't get done with this, you know, this meeting and then just go back to old mode. Don't do that. Something is different about you. So what's new about the new creation? He's got a new heart. He's got a new spirit. He's got a new slate. There's just something new. And I love the way, you know, Bible puts it, everything is new. Now, let's see. There's this A part of this 18th verse, all right? Because it says, behold, everything is fresh and new, all right? So let's go to 18 now. Let me just see the A part there. You know, it says, but all things are from God. Now, I'm not going to the further one. I could just read, who through Christ has reconciled to himself, all right, and has given us to the ministry of reconciliation, all right? But I just want you to see, all things are from God. All things. So if any man is in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away. All things have become new, and all these new things came from God. All these things. All these things. So nothing new about you came from your past. All things are from God. Did you get that? This newness, this freshness is from God. What happened is that you now have a deposit of heaven. That's it. So the life of heaven is now available to you. All right? You have it now. All these things are from God. So you and I can now, glory to God, start on this. And this is, oh dear Lord, You and I can start walking in the reality, you know, in bits, no problem, if that's what it is for now. And then it keeps growing by revelation. But start walking in the reality of God's glorious capacity. All things are fresh and new. Remember in Acts chapter 28, how that, you know, a snake beat Paul the apostle and he didn't die. And he didn't have to blast tongues for a while before shaking the thing off. He didn't scream and then he shook the thing off. No, his senses were dead to the fear of death. But many years before that, he heard that they were going to kill him and he had to jump through a basket, be let down the window. But something about death was just destroyed in the man. Process. All right, church history tells that John the Beloved was thrown into a pot of boiling oil. I'm sure you fried something in your kitchen before, passed by or stood by someone frying stuff. And then those oil, you know, those little bits of oil just jump out of the frying pan or something, and then they hit you and go, ouch. Ah. But then imagine them throwing someone into a pot of boiling oil and nothing happens to him. You say, how? It means the life of God is fully effective all around him. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's possible. It's possible. I remember quite a couple of years back, still on campus, you know, I was, you know, head of the class, like class, you know, representative. So we were full-time students, and then there were part-time students that would come in the evening. Got into class, normal stuff. When they feel, oh, we need lights on or fans on, you have to go to this like junction box to circuit breaker to turn it on, off, because the part-time students leave usually everything on and then the security man could turn them off. So when we come in the morning, if you need them, you turn them on again. All right. So I think we needed fans or something. And then they scream, class rep, go, you know, turn the fan on. Got there, opened the stuff. Not my first time. Touched the thing and switched. Suddenly some bees jumped out and dee-dee-dee-dee-dee, my face. I staggered back. A friend looked and said, what was that? I said, nah, nothing. I'm good. So I thought, you know, they continued. I felt my face was itchy. Go home and notice my face was swollen. Like, what? What's this? And then I took my hands, placed on my face and spoke to the thing, told it to dry up, you know, told it to be gone. Was going to rest a bit, and then I knew in my heart, if you believe you're okay, get up and go to where you're going. I had a meeting with my pastor. We had, like, executive meeting. On my way there, I greeted people. Nobody said, what's wrong with your face? And then I got there, picked the mirror in a friend's house, you know, where the meeting was holding, and then my face was fine. He said, how could that happen? Because there's a life-generating capacity and ability. It's always there. So when a believer is, you know, in the hospital, dying, in that person is the very life of God. In that person. Because that person there, all right, is a new creature. That person there has capacity to neutralize that thing immediately. That person there. So I need you to understand this thing. I need to understand the reality of what has happened to you, all right? And I want to build this thing up. I could just, you know, go to pet, you know, if I want to call them pet messages, you know, let's talk about the life of God. We'll get there. But let's, you know, there are things to look at. They might seem simple, but the more we look at them, there's a revelation. There's a revelation. I refuse to live like one that is not a new creation. I refuse it. There's something new about me. There's something new about you. So we ended up yesterday talking about the new covenant. I mean, what's new about the new creation? New covenant. Anyone up? Yeah, new covenant. I know what it's been. No. The way I still hear a lot of Christians pray, it seems to me that we still don't have a revelation of what the new covenant is, because it affects how we pray. It affects what we say. It completely just revolutionizes you and everything. So Hebrews chapter 8, again, we looked at it yesterday. We'll just pick it quickly from verse 6 and then just run through from there. Hebrews 8 from verse 6. We just, you know, use the New King James Version of the Bible. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. And then flow from there. All right, but now, talking about Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry in as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. This, guys, I mean, there was a time maybe when we were younger that this was a very popular verse in the body of Christ. I don't know how popular it still is, but you have a better covenant. You have a better covenant established upon better promises. Better means better. Covenant is better. The promises it was established upon are better. So you don't go to the Old Testament and start picking things from there and start living like them and start praying like them. No, but no. You don't do that. All right. So let's move on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You have a new covenant. So we're going to do quite some reading, and I believe you're ready for that. All right. For the first covenant, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been found for the second covenant. All right. So there was something faulted about the first covenant. All right. But finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So I'm going to make a new covenant with them. All right, let's go. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. 10 now. All right. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, write them on their minds. I will be their God. They will be to me a people, a new covenant. All right. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Let's go on. 11. None of them would say, or none of them shall teach his neighbor and none, his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me from the list. This is saying that in the new covenant, there'll be this one-on-one intimate relationship with the Father. All right. So verse 12 now. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. So I'll be merciful. And then verse 13. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. Now what is become obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish. So this is the first covenant. It's old, vanished away. It has become obsolete. So, in preparing for this, I'm tempted, let me use that word, to do Hebrews 9 and then we'll do Hebrews 10. All right. But I'm thinking we might still need a series dedicated to understanding the new covenant so we can really look into it. Okay. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll pick it from the first verse. We're reading everything. So, all right, it's Bible study. So look at 2 Corinthians 3. And then, hey, we see what 2 Corinthians 3 from verse 1. It's beautiful. Please note this. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? All right, so it's laying a point. You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So let's go on. Clearly, you are the epistles of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the tables of flesh, that is what? The heart. All right. So let's now jump. Verse 4. All right. And we have such trust. All right. We have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. I want you to just follow me here. Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to think of ourselves as anything, being ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who did what now? Who also made us, notice something here, who made us sufficient, what, or able, who made us sufficient, able as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. Many people know that verse, but we need to hold on and follow what he's saying. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. All right. Verse 7 now. So follow and see. Watch the terms. But if the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. He says ministry of death, written and engraven in stones. What do you think he's talking about, guys? He's talking about the law, right? The Ten Commandments, written and engraven in stones. But he calls it the ministry of death. It says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. So when you get into the old covenant and you're being wild and wild and wild and wild by it, and all the glory that was displayed in the time of Moses, really, guys, awesome glory nonetheless. I mean, awesome, awesome, super awesome glory nonetheless. It says the glory is passing away. So all of that beauty now, if we're going to use movies, I'm trying to think of how to use movies to explain this. The Old Testament will look like an action movie. And New Testament will just look like, what now? A novel. You know what? Maybe just, you know, not romance novel, just something gentle. You know, because you have a lot more action in the Old Testament. The Red Sea, you know, the wilderness, and the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. And, you know, there's just a lot of stuff. And here you just go, you know, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the saints which are in Rome. And like, come on, somebody give me some action. You know, so because there's a lot more detail of events and happenings, you know, in the Old Testament, we just have this, that time really seems better. You know, and then we're praying, oh God, send another Elijah, you know, to pray the fire down, send the fire, send the rain. You know, God, I want to be another Elijah here. Elijah is like, no, if only you know that your time is the best time, that your season is the best season, that what we have, all right, was limited. All right, what we have was limited. These men back then were isolated men. And the events that happened in their lives were isolated and sometimes like many years in between. All right. Sometimes many years in between. So something happens now, 3, 4, 5 years later, 2 years later, then another major event happens. And then many times later. But yeah, they were hefty events nonetheless. Very hefty. But what you and I now need to understand is this. They were isolated men. So one Abraham and that's the end. And then one Elijah, and then that's the end. And then one Elisha, and then that's the end. And then one Samson, and then that's the end. But in the last days, I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh. So we now are in multiple forms. The issue is we keep looking at them rather than look at our prototype, Jesus Christ, and walking in the reality of the life that he has made available for us. That reality. Let's continue reading the 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So I trust you're following this, all right? It says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, all right? Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So it says that was glorious, but it had a passing away glory. It says the ministry of the Spirit will be much more glorious. Guys, which one is the ministry of the Spirit? It's the new covenant. It's what you have. It's this new dispensation. Don't forget, he said that God has made us able ministers of the new covenant. The new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit. The Old Testament was the ministry of death. Not because they were killing them, but it still couldn't give life. What he gave was condemnation. So it couldn't give them life. So it was about death. There was fear. I mean, you've read the Old Testament. Come on now. There's fear. You know, there's a strong sense of judgment and all of that. But this is about the Spirit of life. Just communicating grace and abundance of it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So it says this ministration of the Spirit will have more glory. So they couldn't look at the face of Moses. If you remember the story, Moses had to cover his face. All right, it was glory. So we don't see the glow. So we feel what Moses had was more than what we have. No. Come on, no. You don't see your glow, but you're told that as he is. Hallelujah. So are we. So we see him glowing in Revelations, which we looked at yesterday. So I have that glow. It might not show through my body like Moses' own showed, but the one Moses had can't compare with the one Jesus has. And I have the one Jesus has. I have a greater glow than. Oh, come on, somebody. So it's a relationship with the word. It's revelation. My spirit man is renewed day by day. Let's keep reading, please. 2 Corinthians. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. If the ministration, watch this now. So another name he called the ministration of death, first of all. Now it says, well, if the ministration of condemnation had glory, because that's what it did. All right, he condemned them. They felt bad for everything they did. So if the ministration of death had glory, watch this. The ministration of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So the Old Testament was ministration of death. and then administration of condemnation. Now, this administration of the Spirit, administration of righteousness, and it exceeds in glory. Whew. Let's keep reading. We're going right through the end anyway. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. Oh, can we play with this verse a little bit? Let's just do the normal stuff, right? So NLT, NATPT, and then Amplified. Oh, dear, this verse is beautiful. The whole thing is beautiful. Watch this. It says, in fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. This is scripture. This is the Bible. All right. So if you say I'm a Bible-believing person, this is it. So you don't look at your testimony like, oh my goodness, man, see action. See the way, ooh, oh, see the way, wow. And see the way, ooh, and see the way, wow. Like, awesome. But what you have, that pales with what we have. Our responsibility now is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In fact, it says that first glory was not glorious at all. Ooh, all of that action, yep, not glorious at all. That first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the New Testament. You know, sometimes you look for names for things that, I mean, this is overwhelming. So just say, I have overwhelming glory. I mean, there are many things you just pick out from here. Good stuff. All right, TPT, all right? Thank you, Lord. Watch this. What once was glorious no longer holds any glory because of the increasingly greater glory that has replaced it. Did you get that? Because of the increasing greater glory that has replaced it. So what I have as a new creature is far better, far superior, far outweighs what they had in the Old Testament. So I don't go to the Old Testament to look for prayer points. Come on. Come on. Oh dear. I'm not entering that today. You say, enter. We only have 2 hours and we're almost halfway on today's session already. That's why we're here every 2 weeks, all right? And some 5-week kind of month like we did last week, we take an extra break. Yeah, like we had this month, all right? So we'll just take an extra break. But watch this. What once was glorious no longer holds any glory. No longer. So you don't say, see the way Moses prayed, yeah, then pray like that. See the way this man prayed, yeah, then pray like that. See the way, come on. What you have now is an ever-increasing greater glory. That's what I have. It has replaced. So there's a glory of the New Testament. And it's a glory of the Son. John 17:22, Jesus said, the glory you have given unto me, I have given unto them, that they may be one even as we are one. So there's a glory of Moses, guys. There's a glory of the Old Testament. Is a reflective glory. What we have is a producing glory. Thank you. What we have is that what I have now is the glory of Jesus. You know, you find people praying, oh God, don't let anybody take away my glory. This glory can't be taken away. if man gives you glory, man can take away glory. This glory, Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So I'm united with Jesus in his glory. Moses, as at Moses' earthwork, all right? Moses is now one of the, you know, elders, you know, people with him in heaven. But that earthward glory can't compare. It can't compare. I now have Christ resident within me. Moses never knew that. Samson didn't understand that. So come again to him. But if I have all of that, what's happening to me? What's happening to me? What's happening to me? And that's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, that the eyes of understanding may be enlightened. That we may know what we have. That we may know, oh, that our eyes are open to the exceeding riches of his grace, to the exceeding riches of his glory that is available in us. All right, let's keep reading. So let's just go to Amplified now, right? So we've seen, oh, okay, thank you. But let's just go back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we'll just switch on the Amplified for that verse we're looking at. It's beautiful, guys. I have surpassing glory. I have amazing glory. Watch this, Amplified. It says, indeed, in view of this fact, what once had splendor The glory of the law in the face of Moses has come to have no splendor at all because of the overwhelming glory that exceeds and excels it, the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That glory, as beautiful as it was, is nothing compared to what you have. You're a new creation. You have a new covenant. You have a new covenant. Thank you, Lord. And the terms and conditions are completely different. So we'll switch back to New King James and continue verse 11. Thank you, Lord. It's just beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. I trust someone is being blessed. All right. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. All right. Verse 12. Time is going. Let me just move. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. All right. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. So people who do mental reading, academic reading, you find they don't still have revelation knowledge because there's a veil. But in Christ Jesus, there's no veil. So we can now go into the things that Moses said and begin to see Christ in there. Praise God. All right, let's just go. Verse 15, praise God. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. It didn't say on your own hearts, all right, Corinthian church, on their hearts, all right. Thank you. 16, 17, just jump straight into 18. All right. Thank you, Lord. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, all right? So automatically, everyone who turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, all right? But there's need for the renewal of the mind and the engagement of the ministry of the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. All he's doing here for us is comparing. There's an Old Testament glory. There's a New Testament glory. There's an Old Testament glory, and there's a New Testament glory. Do you understand that? 18 now. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. But we all right? We unveiled faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, were changed into that same image, what? From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. You have a completely, totally, radically new covenant. So we'll go to Galatians 4. I need to show you something. So yesterday I said I was thinking of reading, you know, Galatians 3 and Galatians 4, but let's see how that goes right now. We'll go straight to Galatians 4, and then we will pick it from the 20th verse. Galatians 4, 20. It is a beautiful, very, very beautiful. Galatians is sweet. I would like to, Galatians 4, 20, yeah. I would like to pray with you now and to, I desire to pray with you now. Okay, yeah. King James, New King James. I desire to pray with you now to change the tone of my voice, for I have no doubts about you. So 21, follow me. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you hear what the law says? Very interesting. Stay with it. Serious analogy. All right, let's go. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. I'm sure you know Isaac and Ishmael. All right. So one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. So two sons, Ishmael, Isaac. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. All right. The will of man, the intentions of man, the workings of man. And the other was born by the promise. It was the word of God coming to pass. Let's go. Which things are symbolic? For there are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Huh? Yeah. So he's saying Hagar represents the first covenant, and it only gives birth to bondage. We'll go as far as I feel we should go. When we talk a bit more about the Old and New Testament, we'll touch these things further. But this is good enough. You'll get a lot of it from me. All right. Right, for this Haggai is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So this is amazing. So this is Paul writing and saying Jerusalem is in bondage with her children. So you find Christians trying to go to Jerusalem and say, I walked where Jesus walked. I prayed where Jesus prayed. If Jesus came back, forgive me, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, you know. But if Jesus came back right now, he likely won't go and pray where he prayed. What I'm trying to say is that he will not make monuments out of those things. Oh, this is the house of Peter. I'm praying in the house of Peter. Oh, God of Peter, hear my prayer. We don't pray those kinds of prayers. All right? We're getting trapped into something. So I go to Jerusalem and I feel like a pilgrimage, like I've been to heaven. It's not a bad idea if maybe by next year I'll go to Jerusalem. All right? So I might just jump on one of these, you know, very nice New Testament-based tours happening around and I'll find my way there. So not a bad idea. But don't go there. You know, you could just go to relive history. It's good for many, many things, but not, oh, achievement. Now I've been in Jerusalem. I've been. Israel, yes, maybe someone's wondering, okay. Israel, yes, still does have an agenda and a plan of God. We can't remove that. But that's not what I'm saying here. But what I'm still needing to point out is even that Israel needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you know that. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now and is in bondage with her children. 26 now. 26. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So that means there are two Jerusalems. There's a lower Jerusalem, an earthly, physical Jerusalem. Then there's a heavenly Jerusalem. Ding, 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 ding. Yep, you rang right. Yeah, Hebrews, you know, 12 says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. So there is a Jerusalem, all right? So the new creation has a new covenant, has a new location, has a new kingdom. So your own Jerusalem is not that one. You might want to go there to relive the Bible history, all right, to connect with it and all of that. But your Jerusalem is above and you're positionally there right now. You have come to Zion. You know, people want to start prayer meetings at church and they say, oh, you know, Bible says that when we come to Zion, we've come. No, we didn't come to Zion when we started church service, all right? We got to Zion the day we got born again. Sometimes you go to Psalms and want to read, you know, Bible says they go from strength to strength, everybody that appears before God in Zion. So I've appeared before God today in Zion. No, I'm not appearing before God in Zion because I came for a prayer meeting. I was in Zion the very first day I got born again. So it's important that you and I, you know, understand this thing. I have a New Testament. I am a new creature. I am under terms, and I'm going to now maybe because of that enter Galatians 3 and 4, all right, better. The terms of the covenant, the terms are different. Completely, totally, radically. And I know some of you here, maybe I've, you know, had a period of teaching you this for quite a while, but there are many others here who don't have an idea of any one of this. So we have to move out of everybody's space, okay? Do we read further? A little bit further. Nah, let's just go to Galatians chapter 3 from verse 1. The terms are different. Galatians 3, 1. So the same way we spent time reading 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read Galatians 3. Hope that's fine. All right. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified. I mean, clearly portrayed by teaching and by revelation, all right? The Galatians were not in Jerusalem when it happened. So it's not portrayed like they were there and they saw it, all right? It was by revelation, by teaching, by explanation and revelation. They saw it. All right. So this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? And don't forget in 2 Corinthians 3, he called the New Testament the ministry of the Spirit. So did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the terms are different. The Old Testament, works of law. The New Testament, hearing of faith. Works of law, hearing of faith. Works of law, hearing of faith. All right, let's go. Verse 3 now. All right, are you so foolish? Haven't begun in the Spirit. Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? All right, verse 4, let's go. Thank you, Lord. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed you suffered them in vain, like persecution and all of that, all right? So, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he's doing a comparison, works of the law, hearing of faith, works of the law, hearing of faith, works of the law, hearing of faith. Or reading Galatians 3, get your pens with you, get your notes around you, you will see things, you will be enlightened This is good reading. When we do teaching on New Testament, we're going to see readings again, because I'm sure there will be other people there that were not here today, right? Therefore, who suppose we are only to where you works over here in faith. All right, so verse 6. Have you suffered so many things being if you didn't be? Okay, where we're going. Six. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, okay. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. It's touching something here. I need to go to Romans to explain, but maybe not today. Maybe not, please. All right. And the scripture, watch this, seeing ahead, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. When God made his statement in Genesis chapter 12, this would have been the key for everybody to have noticed, every child of Abraham and Israel, that someday God is going to touch the whole world, all right, through something he was enacting, all right? In you will all the nations of the world be blessed. In you shall all nations be blessed. Not in you shall your children be blessed, a nation blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed together with Abraham. So works of the law here and of faith. Works of the law here and of faith. Let's keep going. Works of the law here and of faith. Works of the law here and of faith. For as many as are, watch this now. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Yeah. Ooh. So when someone comes and is trying to say, hey, we need to do the law, we need to do the law. Do you understand the terms and conditions of the law? All right. Now, is the law like very useless? I don't need to get ahead of myself. So you see that very soon. All right. So let's just stay with me. Stay with me. All right. For as many as are the works of the law. Just want to read that part again, please. Verse 10. Thank you. For as many as are the works of the law. As many as have works of the law under a curse, for it is written, cause everyone who does not continue in all things are written in law to do them. Okay, verse 11 now. Oh, praise God. But that nobody, this is an emphatic statement, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Nobody can be justified. Nobody can say, I've done the whole law, God, I'm justified. I've done the whole law, God, I'm righteous. We look at people that way, God says, no. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live. And that's what he's been dealing with from verse 1. The works of the Lord hearing of faith. The just shall live how? By faith, all right? Verse 12. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yet the law is not of faith. It's not. But the man who does them would have to, if only do the law, then you live by the law. If only do faith, then live by faith. All right. Now, verse 13. Thank you, Lord. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, where it is written, cause everyone that hangs on a tree. So I'm smiling because I'm like, okay, maybe explain it here, or maybe explain it later. So I've had to teach, and some of you might have heard me teach, that Christ did not redeem us, all of us, from the curse of the law. And the reason why he didn't redeem all of us from the curse of the law was because all of us were never under the law. Okay? The curse of the law was given to those. The law was given, and in breaking the law, there was a curse that would follow. And you see all that in Deuteronomy. Okay, so at least the popular Deuteronomy 28 is not the only place, but that makes it clear. If you hearken diligently to the word that is spoken, then the blessing will follow you. If you do not hearken to do what was spoken, then these curses will follow you, overtake you, consume you, destroy you, kill you, finish you, you know, and all of that. So that was it. So we have the blessing, all right, because of the doing of the law. And then we have the curses because of, and the law was given only to Israel. Please understand that. The law wasn't given to the other nations around Israel. So you didn't find God relating with the other nations based on the law. He related with Israel. They were like the sample, all right, the sample nation. So God gave them the law through Moses and related with them based on the law and the priesthood. So it wasn't just about the law. God gave them priesthood. So when something went wrong, there was a priesthood, the offerings, the sacrifices, and everything. Now, I know it might sound a bit theological, but this is simple, this is easy, and this is useful for you. Because when you relate with God, you have to relate with him, you know, from that angle. You have to relate with him from that. There's no condemnation. There's no fear. There's no. Hebrews. What's that now? Which are my Hebrews? Is it 9 or 10? Hebrews 10. 9 and 10, you know, there's a bit of what I'm looking for in 9. There's a bit of what I'm looking for in 10. 10 from 1. So I'll come back this way. But Hebrews 10 from 1. So maybe between 1 to 4. All right. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things. Watch this. The law can never, with the same sacrifices which they were continually offered year by year, make those who approach it perfect. So they were offering sacrifices every year. It couldn't make anybody perfect. Verse 2, for then would they, this should do, all right? For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once poured do not have a consciousness of sin. Let's read 1 into 2 again. Let's read 1 into 2. Thank you. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image. It's a shadow. Shadow is not the real thing. So the law was just a shadow waiting for the real thing. Jesus is the real thing, all right? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, watch this, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those that approach it perfect. Never. Watch verse 2 now, please. For when they would have, watch this, what for when they would have not, for then, yeah, would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshippers once purged would have no more consciousness of sin. I want you to notice that. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. This is where I'm going now. For the worshippers once purged would have no more consciousness of sin. Notice it. The worshippers once purged would have no more consciousness of sin. The worshippers once purged would have no more consciousness of sin. I know I'm repeating it. I want you to get it. The worshippers once purged would have no more consciousness of sin. Let me do it 2 more times. The worshippers, once purged, would have no more consciousness of sin. I'll do it 1 more time. The worshippers, once purged, would have no more consciousness of sin. So there's something about purging that should never bring again a consciousness of sin. So verse 3, I will connect it. I needed to repeat it again and again. I will connect it. But in those sacrifices, watch this, there is a reminder of sins every year. So you find an average believer. He or she wants to pray, and he or she has to say, oh, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. I just feel like I might have done something wrong. I don't know what it is. Father, forgive me. Father. What's happening to you is that you have a sin consciousness. But the worshippers, once purged, are not supposed to have a consciousness of sin. So each time they were offering those sacrifices every year, what it was doing to them was giving them a remembrance of sin. But that's not the ministry of Jesus Christ. He doesn't, some of us would rather, you know, be in prayer, you know, want to say, Father, forgive me, before we could say, Father, I need something. And that's not how he wants you to relate with him. Let's see the fourth verse, third into the fourth verse. Oh, dear Lord. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. Verse four now. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats will take away sin. So they couldn't take away sin. They couldn't do anything and all of that. Let's just skip over 5, 6, 7, land at 8. Let's land at 8 now. Verse 8. So the sacrifices couldn't take away sin. All right. Previously, saying sacrifice and offering burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, had no pleasure in, all right, according to the law. Now, verse 9. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first, establishes the second. Verse 10. Beautiful verse. But by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus once and for all. by that will, by that will, by that will, we would have been sanctified through the blood of Jesus once and for all. All right, the next verse, please. And every high priest stands ministering daily repeatedly. Every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice can never take away sin. Okay. So picking it from verse 1, I need to slow down because of someone. All right. So they offer sacrifices every year. They offer sacrifices regularly. There's what the high priest would do. There's what the priest would do regularly. Bible said each time they did that, it was only bringing about the remembrance of sin. Now, they were covering the sin, but they were bringing a remembrance of the sin because they could never take away the sin. You say, how's that connected to Galatians? It's affecting your relationship with God. Because an average believer, so you're going somewhere in the morning, maybe car, you ran into another car, you were late for work. The first thing that might come to your mind is, what did I do? Where did I go wrong? Why is this happening to me? Why is something bad happening to me? You know, why is something bad happening to me? And it's because of a sin consciousness. You feel, did I do something wrong? Did I do something wrong? It's a sin consciousness. You want to pray for someone, you have to first pray for yourself. That's what the priest will do. We can't, I need to jump out of here. Maybe one would do Hebrews 8, 9, 10 and slow down on it, or you do it on your own. You find the priest who first offer the sacrifice for themselves, then they offer the sacrifices for the people, because the first sacrifice for themselves, they are purged, they are cleansed, they are now in a better position to represent the people. So you find out, oh, someone says, pray for me, go Father in the name of Jesus, forgive me in case I've done anything wrong. Okay, let me pray for you now. You wanted to first get yourself right with God, but you are right with God. So there's an Old Testament living in our thinking. There's an Old Testament response in our thinking that we've brought into New Testament practice. So we want to relate with God, but I am a new creature. Like I said last week, we are priests in the order of Jesus, which is the order of Melchizedek. So we are not priests because we were Levites. We're priests because God picked us as priests. Every New Testament person is a priest. So it's amazing that there's a sin consciousness. So maybe you released your faith for something. It wasn't coming in on time like you thought it might. Did I do something wrong? Did I do something wrong? Now, if you do something wrong, discuss it with your daddy quickly and get it off. All right? John, in 1 John chapter 1 says, you cannot say I don't have a sin and then you claim you're walking in the light. If you do something wrong, you did something wrong. You know, something Kenny Hagin and Kenyon used to say, you know, and that's the fact that there's relationship and then there's fellowship. So that we all have a relationship with the Father. We all might not be in fellowship with the Father, you know, so that a Christian who sins and all of that is in broken fellowship, you know, and all, you know, so relationship, God is your Father. It can't change. But fellowship, there's a flow, a connect between you and your Father, you know, and then sometime later, you know, there's a light that you get and you know, well, fellowship is not broken. So I could still have a relationship and fellowship with God even when I do wrong. It's also correct because, watch this, God does not break fellowship. If fellowship breaks, it breaks at our end. But then looking through the writings of John carefully, John is very emphatic. I'm trying not to get into all of that right now. But John is emphatic. John is going, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Why would John make statements like that? It's because John has come to understand what walking in the light is. That anything that doesn't look like light, John says, don't play with it. John says, don't play with it. So what do I mean? So if I say I'm in the light, and I am as a believer, but if I say I'm walking in the light, and then I lie to you, how conscious am I of the light that it could still accommodate a lie? John says, if you do that, you're not aware of the light as you should be. And I've come to understand that, this light thing is a completely serious topic. Anybody getting what I'm saying? It's a completely serious topic. So there are things I cannot tolerate because of light, because I walk in the light. Thank you. You know? He who says he's in the light and hates his brother, And you have to go read John on your own. John is very emphatic. He wasn't rubbing things on the head. All right? John uses strong languages. It was John who said, how could you say you love God who you don't see and then you don't love people you see? And it's John, and you find many believers not walking in love, many believers hating other believers, and then we all just lift our heads and go, kill up or she get better. And John would stand in that kind of place and like, no way. Not from a condemnation point of view, because John in chapter 3 said, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. So John is not saying these things from points of condemnation. John is saying what he's saying from a point of revelation, that do you know what light is? I mean, in James chapter 1, verse 17, God is described, all right, that he's the father of light. With him, there's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. In 1 John chapter 1 and then verse 5, I mean, that's James 1, 17. All right, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John was talking and he said, God is light. And he said, in him, there is no darkness at all. So John has a revelation of what light is. So John says, if you play with darkness and you claim to fellowship with light, you lie. That would be the sixth verse now of that 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Maybe just look at it for somebody's sake here. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because light illuminates. And that's the part we talk about the most in the body of Christ. Light illuminates. Light, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, for the eyes of understanding. Light illuminates, but light is also transparent. Light transparent. Light reveals. Light is transparent. If we say we have fellowship, and this is deep. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are not in darkness. Hope you know that. But if we say we have fellowship and we walk in darkness, John says you are lying. You are not practicing the truth. So me looking at this all over again starts making me understand, oh, this is like the one Hagin and Ken were dealing with when he said you could have a broken fellowship. Now, God didn't break it, but John is saying, if you say you have fellowship, but you are walking, you can't be walking in darkness and be saying you have fellowship. It's light. It's light. That light. Whew. Are you getting this? I'm not supposed to stay there. All right. Are you getting this thing? So if you do wrong, don't say, which happens sometimes. Oh, I'm righteous, going to Christ. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It does matter. And we've got into trouble trying to, not understanding how it does matter. It does matter. And I mean, nobody should encourage another believer and say, let's just, walk on. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. But sometimes also because you're trying to help people not to feel condemned, and that's where most of us might have been guilty, because you don't want them condemned, yet they are not seeing the gravity or the magnitude of what they're doing. The more you fellowship with light, darkness cannot stay. The more you fellowship. So John says, I know light. If you walk in the light, you can't walk in that darkness at the same time. Light is transparent, guys. Light reveals. So it's not just, I need direction. Light reveals. No, light reveals. Light is transparent. Light is pure. Light is plain. Light is clear. And that's what God will have us do. That's what God will have us understand. Light. Praise Jesus Christ. Praise Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I trust this is getting clear. Let's run back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. So I was explaining that, Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law. The law was given to the people that were under the law. So the curse of the law was for the people under the law. Did you get that? All right. Let's go to chapter 4 from verse 3. We could just read it from verse 1, but I think I need 3, 4 to explain this point. And then you see it. Follow me, all right? Galatians chapter 4. We'll pick it from 1. Just from 1. All right. You could give me a thumbs up if this is clear. It's clear. it's clear. All right. Okay. Thank you. So verse 1. Now I say. That the heir, as long as he's a child, is not different from a slave, though he's a master of all. Verse 2, Okay, so verse 2. Yeah. But he, the hair, is under guidance and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. That time appointed, people have taught this thing wrongly. The time, this verse can, that verse 2 can well be easily understood from chapter 3. It is clear. There's no revelation about it. It's, I mean, nothing. So, you know, it's under guidance and until the time appointed by the Father. What was the time appointed? It's no, now, you know, I'm still a baby Christian, so that's why I'm not, when and time appointed. No. In fact, if you stay here right now, you understand time appointed. Even so we, verse 3, all right, let's just say, even so we, all right, even so we, when we were children, it's not biological, it's not children biologically, all right, no. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. It's talking about the law. Galatians 3 and 4 is all about the law. Verse 4, please. All right. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Please stay with me here. Please stay with me. The answer is in the next verse. Please stay with me here. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Next verse, please. Verse 5. Verse 5 is in clear English. To redeem those who were under the law. So verse 3 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Who did he redeem from the curse of the law? Verse 4 says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. So everybody was not under the law. It was the people under the law that he redeemed, and they were the people he redeemed from the curse of the law. Is this thing clear? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And then, so you have to understand how Paul is writing. He's writing to Galatians. Galatians are not Jews. They are not Israelites. So Paul writes to them, and then you will need to understand when he uses us and we, and when he uses you. So there's a us and we that is general, but then there's a us and we that is specific to the Jew. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. All right, that the blessing might come upon the Gentiles. So what he did was he redeemed us from the curse of the law. But hanging on that tree, he didn't now just deal with the curse of the law. He also dealt with the universal curse. Curse. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Haven't become a curse for us. So he's using curse redeemed, you know, curse everyone that hangs on a tree. All right. So he achieved two things in one. Because in Genesis chapter 3, when man fell, a curse came upon the earth. A curse came upon you. The curse, death, was released. So Jesus, in hanging on that tree, fulfilled the fact that the law says curse anyone that hangs on a tree. All right? But Genesis didn't say curse anyone that hangs on a tree. Did you get that? But watch this now. There are types and shadows that could play around in this thing. So someone said the problem came from a tree, right? They ate a tree. So it's by a tree the problem had to end. It's possible. There are some types and shadows that could be very glaring, and some types of shadows you feel like, okay, but I mean, when I heard that, I felt, makes sense. Adam and Eve got in trouble by going to a tree, and then God had to use another tree, all right, to deal with the problem in the beginning. So, but you got to get this. So he became a curse for the Jew, all right, so that he could redeem them from the curse of the law. But the rest of the world didn't have a business with the law, so they didn't have a business with the curse of the law, but they had a business. Everybody had a business with that curse that showed up in Genesis. So that one, Romans chapter 4 deals with that. I mean, chapter 5 rather, deals with that a lot more explicitly when he lets you know that through the sin of one man, death came, and then through the obedience of one man, it's knocked out, and death spread upon all men, not just Jews, everybody on this earth. So let's just stay with that, Galatians. I think I'll go to 4:14 now. All right, 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon us. So in this covenant that I am in, all right, the blessing of Abraham has come upon me in Christ, that I may receive the promise of spiritual faith. So I don't have a business with the curse of the law, but I do have a business with the curse that came in Genesis. So glory to God, Christ redeemed me. So sometimes you hear me just say, oh, Christ has redeemed us. We're redeemed, we're redeemed, we're redeemed. I may not do redeemed us from the curse of the law, but we're redeemed, all right? Aren't you redeemed? We're redeemed, all right? So Christ redeemed us. that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, or the promised Spirit, all right, through faith. Now, verse 15. But brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, if it is confirmed, no one can add, no one can remove. Let's do NLT for the next three verses. 15, 16, 17, maybe 15, 16, 17, 18, or we might just do NLT maybe almost to the end of chapter 3. All right, dear brothers and sisters, here is an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable covenant, so it is in this case. So this is a clear example. An irrevocable covenant cannot be set aside, all right? You signed it, you put it, you know, it's running, you can't knock it off. So it is in this case. So what is it? Verse 16. All right. Thank you. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. Notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. This verse revolutionized my walk with God. It impacted my walk of faith. I mean, you look through the Bible and you, just like everyday life, you see a rich man, great man, and you wish you were in his family. You wish he was your uncle, your whatever it is, and so that you could benefit from his wealth. So we look through Abraham and then we see Isaac and Jacob and we see how privileged all these guys were. And then I come to see in scripture that when God talked about Abraham and his seed, thank God for those guys, but the main person God was referring to was Christ Jesus. I'm like, oh, there's something here for me. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. Notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. So the promises were not to Abraham and his many children or many descendants. No. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. Verse 17, please. Thank you, Lord. This is what I'm trying to say. I love this one. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God will be breaking his promise. All right. This is a place for like heavy sound effects. You know, sometimes when I'm reading, they roll like that in my head, like, oof. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later. And if you see how the law is taught, it looks like the statement God made to Abraham, the commitment God made to Abraham was now irrelevant. So we place the law above the statements God made to Abraham, above the covenant God made. But Bible says the reverse is the case. But the way we talk about the law, all right, I mean, it's like God blessed Abraham, all right, and said, Abraham, you and all your kids are blessed. So Abraham has kids and grandkids, and you understand Abraham, Isaac, and then like that. And then he gets to the time of Moses, and Moses says, you know, okay, let me just try to imagine someone like chewing, you know, it's picking his teeth and then making an announcement. You know, yeah, so you people think that you think you're going to enjoy the blessing of Abraham? You have to obey the law, bro. And then we treat it like, you know, like, yeah, Abraham has this mad scientist kind of laugh. You know? And then they say, you want to enjoy this thing. You can't. You have to first obey the law before you can touch what God said to Abraham. Forget all this. I'm Abraham's kid. And then you're jumping out saying, Abraham's blessings are mine. Abraham, forget that, man. I mean, imagine. So we make it sound as if that's what Moses is saying. But God says, no. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God will be breaking his promise. So God's promise to Abraham supersedes the law. It preceded the law and it outlived the law. Glory to God. Glory to God. And then when the gospel came to Africa, which they were not supposed to bring all of this to Africa, so they taught us the law with the gospel. So we now have a law kind of relationship with God, a contractual relationship. So if I do this, then God will do this. If I do now, that's not removing the fact that when it has to do with faith, there are corresponding actions. That's not the point. But I'm saying you're now coming to this legal point of, so I'm not going to get blessed because I didn't do this. And God's not going to heal me because I didn't do that. And then am I, you know, and then that's because that's what the law presented. But God says, no, I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise to Abraham. That law cannot cancel the promise. I'll become unfaithful to my promise. And I told Abraham, in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. That law did not travel to all the nations of the earth. That law did not belong to the nations of the earth. So you're here needing healing. You're here needing a blessing or something happening in your life. And you're like, okay, God, maybe I'm not qualified for it. Yeah, Jesus qualified you for it. Jesus qualified you for it. Jesus qualified you. And that's why you're learning this, that as a new creature, I have a new covenant and my terms and conditions are now different. The terms and conditions are different. I don't have to say, oh, maybe there's a law. You know, I'm breaking something. Maybe I wore something I wasn't supposed to wear. I did something I was supposed to do. And then you're wondering, okay, which of all of these things did I really break? And God is saying none. Child, none. None. Oh, thank you, Lord. I mean, we're going to read that 17 again, and then 18. I like 18. I like 18 is just like someone giving you that, finish talking, drop mic. For this is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God will be breaking his promise. Verse 18. So beautiful. So simply said. For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Drop mic. I mean, if the inheritance is by the law, then it's no longer a promise. If I say, oh, I love you so much, I have a gift for you, please show up at my house tomorrow morning. Then you're at my house tomorrow morning and I go, just for you help me, before I give you the gift I have for you, if I'm really going to give you this gift I have for you, then you're going to help me wash all the cars and do the laundry. And then it's no longer a promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham by promise. God graciously gave it to Abraham by promise. It's beautiful. God graciously gave it to Abraham. It's amazing when you and I understand how this thing works. Is this thing clear? Your relationship with God is not based on the law. Your relationship with God is based on faith. Your relationship with God is based on the revelation of who you are in Christ. And you need to understand, I have a new covenant that is established upon better promises. I have a new covenant, and the terms and conditions are different. For somebody's sake, okay, we're going to read, I made up my mind, we're going to read to the end. I said it earlier, so we will read to the end. If we can't cover too much, I think we'll be blessed. Still, somebody needs to hear to the end. Verse 19. What's the purpose of the law? All right, so let's see verse 19. Did you get that earlier part? Are you sure? So Moses says, okay, so I'll give an example. And you find a lot of believers still using that. So you will, in Exodus, all right, you will serve the Lord your God, and then he will bless your bread and bless your water, you know, and he will take sickness away from the midst of you. So I go, God, because I serve you, God, because, you know, God, hope you know I'm serving you, I'm doing a good job, you know, trying to serve you. I serve, you know, so, hey, you, I think, Exodus 23, 25, something, you know. So I then you present it to God. Yeah, thank you. You must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, I'll bless your food and your water, and I'll protect you from sickness. So that's NLT. So King James says, I'll take sickness away from you. You know, so you find maybe someone, I'm a church worker, so I'm going to use this verse to pray to God. And it's fine. And people get a lot of results from this. So the basis for them receiving healing is service. because I'm you know. But the terms of healing and health in the new covenant, the terms are different. What are the terms? Isaiah 53, you say, but Isaiah, Old Testament, it's a prophecy of the New Testament. All right, we could just go the first step. But Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Let's see what that says and compare the two. All right. Maybe regular King James or New King James. It might just put the language better. Yeah, thank you. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All right, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We saw him stricken, smitten, or gone afflicted. All right, next verse, please. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Someone says, but what's the difference? I know both are usable when I pray. Hold on. One is because I serve, I get healed. One is because of what he did, I get healed. The terms and conditions are different. So I'm not coming to God based on my works, which is what the law would do. I'm not coming to God based on my righteousness. I come to God because of his righteousness. Now, at that time, the Holy Ghost might now lead you to do certain things and take certain steps. I agree, that does happen. But the terms and conditions of the contract are different. All right? The terms are different. So, for instance, Moses was saying to them, all right, that if you do the things I'm asking you to do, then God will make you a royal priesthood. You know, you'll be a select country and all of that. So it looks like, oh, we need to do something again, you know, to become a kingdom, you know, a royal priesthood. Then we get a first tattoo 9 and you're a chosen generation royal. The terms are different, you know. The terms are, you know, completely different. So I'm not trying to do something to, you know, to fulfill Moses' law. That would be maybe Exodus 19, you know. So when you do what I'm telling you to do, then you become a kingdom of priests and kings. And no, Bible says in Christ Jesus, that's what you become. The terms are different. So what did you do now to be a priest? You have to be born by Levi? No. What did you do to be blessed? Did you know? Now, someone else says, oh, because of that, I don't have to pray. I don't have to, you know, worship God. I don't have to give. I don't have to do anything because I am already blessed. Faith now has corresponding action, which is what I was explaining earlier. So the corresponding action of faith, if worship is my response to God, is my response to his love, it's what he expects of me to do. Giving is an act of my faith. Giving is me knowing that I'm blessed and, you know, he loves me and he wants me to communicate his love to others. He communicates love through giving and many other ways. And if I believe I have an abundance, then it shows in how I give and what I do about my giving. It shows in all of that. So there's a corresponding action, but the summary, so that I can get out of all this point that we've been in for, you know, quite a while, the terms and conditions are different. The terms and conditions are different. So when I go into the Old Testament and I see something, I need to check. Hope I'm not trying to get under the trap of the law. Hope I'm not, because the law is bondage. The law is bondage. That's all the law is. Acts 15, let's pick it from what now? Maybe verse 8, Acts 15 from 8. Because the law is just bondage. That's what it is. And whoever is under, it doesn't do too well. So they went to Jerusalem and, you know, they had this argument over stuff. So there's a circumcision party who would say that in as much as you're born again, you still need to go to the law and obey the law. And then Paul, Barnabas, and the rest were like, hey, the terms and conditions are different. We don't bring circumcision into this thing. That was Moses. Yeah, but no, God gave to Abraham too. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but don't bring it. Don't bring it here. Don't bring it here. It's the law. The reason why you guys are driving it is because of the law. So they had to go to, you know, Jerusalem and argue it out with the elders of the church. And everybody agreed that, hey, don't bother people with the law. We're not lawless. The new creation has love, if I'll call it that. But it's more of the nature of love. All right, but Jesus said a new law I will give unto you. So that's why we get to call it that love. But it's your nature to love. And like Paul rightly said to the Roman church, when you walk in love, you would automatically fulfill the law. They had to be given the law because they didn't have the nature of love. I repeat, they had to be given the law because they did not have the nature of love. If you love, you will not steal. You will not lie. You will not do adultery. You will not bear false witness if you walk in love. So when you do those things, you tell yourself, I am not walking in love the way I'm supposed to. Because love fulfills the law. These guys didn't have love. It wasn't shared abroad in their heart. So you now have love. So you don't need that law to be pressed on your head. You need to come into a revelation of the love walk, because the terms and the conditions are different. When you walk in love, then you fulfill all of that law. And that's why in Ezekiel, it was saying, a new spirit I'll put within you, and I will write my law in your hearts, like we also saw in Hebrews 8. All right? And you won't need to say, know the Lord, because they will know me, because there's something new driving you. There's a spirit, and Ezekiel 36 was saying that I'll make you to walk in my statutes. All right? I'll make you walk in it, because there's a new nature driving you. The thing driving you will now not be laws from outside. It'll be a nature from inside. The terms and the conditions are different. The terms and conditions are different. So God, who knows the hearts and acknowledge, them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Peter is defending. All right, let's move on. Made no decision between them and us, preferring their hearts by faith. Let's go. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke? Beautiful. Why would you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Did you get that? Why would you test them by putting a yoke on them, which neither? So this was how he described the law. He said the law was a yoke our fathers could not bear, a yoke that we could not bear. Okay, let's run to Galatians before my time runs out. Thank you, Lord. Galatians 3:19, the New Testament. What's new about... Okay, see. 2 points I'm yet to cover. Okay, like 3 points, actually. There's a new kingdom, and I just want to give you something. I'm coming to this, Galatians. There's a new kingdom in Colossians chapter 1, all right? Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. Verse 13 now, all right, say something that throws us into something. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, or the Son of his love. So the new creature is in a new kingdom. I know we might be in, Canada, US, Europe, Africa, South Korea, Australia, I know someone registered from Ireland. Excuse me. So all of that. But watch this. He said there's a kingdom. Please, that verse 12 again. I want you to notice something about the kingdom that wasn't mentioned. Giving thanks unto the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints that are in what location? In the light. So it said light here. Then by verse 13, he now says, he delivered us from the power of darkness, moved us or conveyed us, translated us into the kingdom of his Son. Doesn't call it the kingdom of light, but calls it the kingdom of his Son. But inheritance of the saints in light, kingdom of his Son. Hold on. The day you got born again, you were moved. And we'll touch this. I know someone is wondering, why don't you talk about eternal life? I will. It's default. It's always what I will talk about. Let's build. There's so much we need to look at. All right. But because time is almost up, I want to touch two things here. So kingdom of light. Now, 1 Peter 2:9. I want you to see. So kingdom of his Son, saints in light. Kingdom of Son, saints in light. Watch this. 1 Peter 2:9. Watch this now. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Colossians 1:13 says, moved you from darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. But the 12th verse had said it's the kingdom, all right? Inheritance of saints in light. Now it says kingdom of his dear Son, out of darkness in the kingdom of his Son. Then 1 Peter 2:9 says it's out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the location of the believer, the kingdom of that believer, of you and I, new creation, we're in a kingdom of light. And James chapter 1 says God is the Father of lights. And in John 12, Jesus says that we're children of light. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says what? There's something about light as a nature. Then there's something about life as a nature. Then there's something about love as a nature. They usually call the three L's of John. Kenyon said it first. Hagin said it. I learned it from Hagin, then I said it with Kenyon. So obviously Kenyon is older, so Hagin might have learned it from Kenyon. The three L's of John: life, light, and love. We can't, that's huge. I was just going to touch light a little bit today, explain the concept of the kingdom. Guys, no matter what's happening in the geographical sphere where you and I are, we represent a kingdom. And our duty is to carry the relevance and the glory of our kingdom and influence it upon our sphere. That's our responsibility. We can't do that if we're ignorant of it. We can't do that if our mentors and those that always inspire us are people of this lower nature. Allow me to use that phrase, because that's what it is. The old man is a lower nature. The recreated man is a higher species, is a higher nature. And our job is to tell them that this is provided in Christ so that everybody comes into the higher life. It's our job. It's what God expects of us. Are you understanding this? So there is the revelation of the new creation has a new kingdom. The new creation has a new family. You might know it's all in your head, but it's one of the biggest revelations in the whole of the scripture. It's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anybody who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So God had a son and released his son. Why? God sowed him as a seed to get more sons. And I will touch a little bit in the last edition, but there's something about a new family. That's where you are, the new creation. So if I'm in a new family, I have inheritance. In this place, I have inheritance. It's like when your biological parents die and they leave stuff for you, you have a right to it because you're their child. Here now, you have inheritance. You have a family. So you might not know what to do or how to pay your rent or all of those kinds of things you need to do. But the more you tell yourself, I am not alone. I am not an orphan. I am not helpless. I belong to God's family. It means, therefore, his resources are available to you. Oh, God, give me favor. No, you have the favor of God. His resources are available to you. So, Father, I enjoy favor. I enjoy that which is mine. Favor flows my way. Men do me good because I've been accepted in the beloved. The word accepted there in Greek means to be blessed, to be favored. So these are things you enjoy as a new creation. It belongs to you. It's your right in Christ Jesus. It's your right in Christ. This is your right in Christ. This is your right in Christ. All right. So let me see how I can, maybe in 6-7 minutes, run through Galatians so we know we're done. If we're doing it to spend the next time, we'll still finish it. Galatians chapter 3:19. So, but note the other things I just set down. Kingdom, do your study. You can do your own study. And then I just said something. All right. Family. All right. It's big. 1 John 3:1, behold, the manner of love the Father lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Lavished upon us. What does it mean to be God's son? And there was only one son before, and that's Jesus Christ. Now we're called sons. There's those depths of it I'm chewing on, so I won't teach some of that. All right, but there's still that you could hear or that I could share with us and would really bless us. There's just something about being God's own son. Wow. Galatians 3:19. Praise Jesus. Thank you. Why then was the law given? Because, I mean, if the law came later and then the law can't cancel anything, why was it given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only, watch that, until the coming of the child who was promised. So the law had an expiry date, guys. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. That was mediator then, you know, Jesus our mediator now. Verse 20, thank you. Now a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement, but God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. This is so beautiful. God did not use a mediator. It was when he gave the law to the people, he used a mediator. When he spoke to Abraham, no need for mediator. 21, read this thing on your own. It will bless you. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right by God, with God, by obeying it. So there's no conflict in law because the law had its place and it expired. So there's no fight. We're the ones still bringing the law into what doesn't concern the law. Verse 22. But the scriptures declare that we all are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom by only by obeying or believing in Jesus Christ. So the law makes you aware of sin, then you receive God's freedom by believing in Jesus and get out of the sin. 23, before the way of Christ or the way of faith in Christ was available, before that, so notice the language I said earlier. You have to see how Paul is writing. So he's saying we. The same way he said Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and we're all just assuming he's talking about all of us. No, he's talking about the Jews. Watch this. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. Come on, run through scripture. It was the Jews, I mean Israel, that was under the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. All right, next verse. Let me put it in another way. The law was our guardian, not your. It wasn't talking to the Gentiles. It wasn't saying like all of us. It was saying as Israel. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. The law was a guardian. The law was a schoolmaster. The law had an assignment until Christ came. Next verse. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Not anymore. Glory to God. The law has fulfilled its purpose in the lives of the Israelites. So when the gospel was brought to Africa, to Asia, to Europe, to America, when it moved, you know, from Israel and started moving to all the parts of the earth, if everybody had just preached the gospel that Paul preached, there wouldn't have been a conflict of issues with the law like we have till today. You'd have just come to talk to us about faith and grace. That would have been the gospel. That would have been the message, because the law had expired. So imagine people till now in Israel still doing the law. It expired way back. So you feel for them. You want to, no wonder Paul in Romans said, man, my heart desires to see them saved. Because they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Instead of obeying the righteousness of God, you know, they go about establishing their own righteousness. So his heart is like, why? These are my people. You know, let's just quickly read down to the end. God, you know, let's see down to the end. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law. The terms and conditions are different. All right. Next verse. For you are all children of God. He didn't say we anymore. Now watch that. He didn't say we. He said you. For you are all children of God. How? Through faith. Not by the law. So that's why he's fighting them. Oh, why are you so foolish? Why are you going to the law? Why are you allowing these people to bring the law to you? You guys became children of God through faith, not through the law. Not through the law. All right. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. I've put on Christ. I wear Christ. I know you might say, oh, my perfume is Ferragamo, you know, Gucci or, you know, Davidoff and all of that. But the greatest thing to wear, to be conscious of, is Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I've put on Christ like new clothes. Amen. 28 now. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ. And the final verse here. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. Hallelujah. And you are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Connect this back to verse 16. Verse 16 says, when God promised Abraham, he wasn't referring to many of his children, was referring to just one child, which is Christ. It now says, if you belong to Christ, you are that seed of Abraham. All right. So God gave the promise to Abraham and his child. Notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, and that would have meant, you know, many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ, one child of Abraham, that all the blessing and promise belong to was Christ. Now, 29. All right. Verse 29 now says, if you, all right, and now that you belong to Christ, if any man be in Christ, new creature, now that you belong to Christ, you are the true. So when all the promises of God that we thought was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, we now found out in verse 16, it belongs to Christ. But Christ, the blesser, doesn't need the blessing. The blesser doesn't need the blessing. So why would all those blessings belong to Christ? Because Christ was like standing in the line waiting for you to show up. So he steps out. So you step in. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children, the authentic seed of Abraham. You are his heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to them. That means you could run through scripture. Terms and conditions are different. People say, oh, you people go into the Bible, you don't obey the law, you run away from the law, just go about picking a blessing. You people are shoplifting, you're just picking blessing. No, 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 that's not what I'm doing. I've come to understand that the terms and conditions of the contract are different. In my own law, you know, in my own covenant, the law doesn't have a business there. It was a promise and promise and promise and promise and promise. So I dig in and see promises. I don't say, oh God, no. And the children of Abraham were blessed. Isaac was blessed because he was born by Abraham. Jacob blessed because he was born by Abraham. Joseph blessed because he was born by Abraham. You now find that you are the real seed of Abraham. Come on, child of God. The terms and conditions are different. I'm a new creature. I can step into all of those promises I see over there and say they belong to me, because you are now the authentic seed of Abraham. So the new creation has a new covenant, and it has a new covenant with new terms and conditions. Better covenant with better promise. We spend over an hour to establish that it might be familiar to you. But I'd like to ask you to watch the video again or listen to the audio again. Let it sink in. It's not a mental exercise. Let it deal with everything we're dealing with. Let it step your faith up. Let it move into a new relationship with the Holy Spirit. Because now you have received the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now you know that this was a blessing that God gave to Abraham that none of them could walk in. But now I have it because I'm in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I trust that this is helpful. I trust you are blessed. So please feel free. All right. Send me an email. Let me hear how Word Up has been to you. Send an email. All right. Let's know how much this has blessed you. So we'll meet again 2 weeks' time, second weekend in November. But let me know how Word Up has been to you. Let me know how much of a blessing, you know, you have received from everything. Okay. Let me know how much of a blessing, you know, this is. And I trust that it will get clearer and clearer, and we'll be able to fellowship a lot more. So thank you for joining in and tuning in. Hey, all right. Video will be available Tuesday, I believe. And then just run with it. All right. So thank you. Have a very, very, very wonderful week and enjoy the new you in Christ. All right. Praise God. Amen. Bye.
There's nothing more we can do. Well, it wasn't through. I've never seen a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But I've got a promise I can hold in the middle of the struggle. God, if you said it, you'll perform it. May not be how I want you to, but here's what I'll do. I'm gonna wait on you. I'm gonna wait on you. I've tasted your goodness. I'm trusting your promise. I'm gonna wait on you. Yes, I'm gonna wait on you. Yeah. I've tasted your goodness. I'm trusting your promise. I know you ordered. Yeah, you are the author, but there's no predicting what is next. But you hold the future, and all the questions, they come second to